We turn again to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 21, 21st chapter of Ezekiel. The prophets of Ezekiel are brought out against the children of Israel. And in this chapter, we see that it would seem to appear at first reading as though Ezekiel was given three different prophecies, as though he was told three times to speak unto the children of Israel. But really it's one prophecy. It's one prophecy that the Lord has given him. And it's a fulfillment of the last three chapters of the previous chapter, the last three verses of the previous chapter, chapter 20, when the Lord describes what he will do to the children of Israel. And he puts it as though it was a fire. I will kindle a fire in thee, he says in the 47th verse of chapter 20. And it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flame shall not be quenched, and all the faces from the south to the north shall be burned there. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it and shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ha, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak parables? The children of Israel hadn't listened to Ezekiel's warning. They hadn't turned from following the false gods of the Amorites and those round about them. They went after them. They desired what they had. And Ezekiel was sent unto them to prophesy against them and to tell them to return to the Lord their God. And so in chapter 21, the word comes unto Ezekiel. And this is a very special prophecy is given, but it's given against God's own people. It's given against the very children of God, the children whom the Lord brought out of captivity, the children whom he set up in the Holy Land. The very nation that he told Abraham that he would make a mighty nation of his seed. This prophecy is set against their destruction, telling them that they're going into captivity in a foreign land, telling them what is going to happen, and it happening in a most dramatic way that the prophet lays out. Set thy face towards Jerusalem. Oh, the Holy of Holies, the holy city, the place where the tabernacle is kept, the place where the Ark of the Covenant is. And this is where Ezekiel is to point the children of Israel. His word is directed right at the very heart of their being, right at the very heart of their religion. It's not just to the countryside, but it is right in to the heart of the nation. Nothing will escape from the heart of the nation. The fire there that we read speaks about the devouring of the people, the cleansing of the land. Everything shall be taken. Nothing shall be left. Nothing shall be left. And so the prophet goes and sets his face against the land of Israel. He calls unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee. That must be one of the worst statements that a church can hear, when the Lord God says, Behold, I am against thee. Behold, I am against thee. His own people, his own nation, you will be my people and I will be your God. What an indictment for God to say, I am against thee and I will draw forth my sword. It's not just his word that the Lord's gotten against them. He's bringing forth an instrument of death. He's bringing forth an instrument that is made specifically for a purpose to kill, a purpose to defend, but it's a purpose of death. My sword. But see what he says about the sword. Out of his sheath, out of his sheath, he has drawn the sword. The sword will become a living people. It won't just be a sword like the angels had at the Garden of Eden, as they, on the east of the garden, where they sat with a flaming sword to protect the garden. This sword will come in the form of a human king. This form, this sword will come to destroy. This is not the sword of a savior. This is the sword of a destroyer. We'll cut off the righteous and the wicked. No one will be saved. No one will be saved. The righteous and the wicked, his sword will go forth from the sheath against all flesh. From the south to the north of the land, nobody will be safe. Not like the sword that Pharaoh had when he cut off the children in searching for Moses in the bulrushes there, when all the children were destroyed because there were too many Jews in Egypt. Nor like the sword of the king in the New Testament when searching for Christ, when he set out to kill the children. This is a sword that will take all ages, from the youngest to the oldest. This is a sword that knows no mercy. No mercy will be given in this sword. It will take and it will destroy. And how this prophecy is to come. It's to come with the greatest emphasis that the prophet can know. The greatest emphasis that he shall try and draw the attention of the children of Israel. He's to sigh as though he, as if he was in great agony and great pain. And he's to make great mourning sounds. And he's to slap his thighs to bring attention, to bring the bitterness before the people of Israel. Oh, what a description the Lord has given of his anger. What a description he's telling the prophet to have, to try and get the people to understand. And they'll ask him, why are thou sighing? For the tidings, he says in verse 7, for the tidings. The time has come. The Lord has had enough. He's listened to you, and he's seen your disobedience. He's seen how you have been dishonorable to his name. You have forgotten his laws. You have not kept his precepts. His covenant you have broken. He is against you. He's against you. And when he comes and you see the destroyer, you will have weak knees, knees as weak as water. You won't be able to hold yourselves up. Oh, the Lord will bring it to pass. And that's a description of how Isaiah is to go to the people in those first 7 verses. This is his description the Lord's given to him personally. This is Isaiah's instructions and how he must carry the message, how he must bear it before the nation. This is Isaiah's personal instruction from God. We come to verse 8, the second point we may think is a new prophecy. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. And here, Isaiah is ordered to speak unto them. and to speak in the plain language, the language of the children themselves, not to get high and mighty on his language, but be down to earth with them. Let the highest and the lowest in the land know what you're saying. Say to them, tell them about my anger. Tell them what it means to test for me to have an anger against them. Tell them what it means for me to send you. And it says, prophesy and say, a sword is sharpened and also furbished. Oh, a sword is sharpened. The steel for the sword is taken. It's been given to the blacksmith. He's put it in the fire and he's got it to that temperature where he can anneal it and shape it and where he can hone it till it's got a sharp, sharp blade on it. And it is furbished. It is ready. The blacksmith has done his job. He's created the sword. Now it's up to the soldier to hone it and furbish it so that when it comes to it, a soldier can put his hand out. He can lift his sword. He can know it's his. He knows the weight of it. He knows the feel of the butt in his hands. He knows even in the darkest of nights, he knows his own weapon from his neighbors. Oh, this sword is sharpened and furbished. It's not waiting in some shelf. This sword has been made ready. And why is it sharpened? Tell them. It's sharpened to make a sore slaughter. A sore slaughter. Oh, there can be nothing sorer than the slaughter of God upon mankind. When we think of the slaughter of the children of Israel and we think of them taken into captivity, that slaughter will fail into inconsistency when it stands before God in judgment day and all the world is judged and all that great slaughter of hell, there'll be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. This slaughter of Ezekiel's prophecy will have no bearing on that slaughter of judgment in that last and final days. Because where nations are just an example, just a mirror image of the children of Israel. Because they have gone after the other gods. It is furbished that it may glitter. That's how it's done. The soldier has taken it. He's taken the stones or the sand and he's rubbed them up and down the blade and he's got it that bright, it's like a mirror. So that when he holds it up, the sun glittens off it and he can move it around and the sun is glistening. Folk can see it from afar off. From afar, far off, they can see the glittering of the swords as they're held high. Oh, it is glittered. It is there. It is glittered. And should the children of Israel, they didn't believe it. They didn't take it in for a moment that they could be taken into captivity. Because it says there that they would make mirth. Make mirth. It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. Their anger, O God, he saw it to them. He saw how their anger even contemneth the rod of Christ. Oh, he could see the rejection. He could see all that was happening. How they had forgotten everything that God had done for them. How he had brought them out of captivity. How he had fed and watered. Gave them the promised land. Gave them a king when they desired it. gave them another king, a great king in David, and gave them the wisest king in Christendom of Solomon. But now they have forgotten. They have turned their back, and they're looking at the false idols, the false gods. Oh, it's like the judges, isn't it? Every man doeth that which seemeth right in his own eyes. And we do the same again. We do it again. We do it again and again. But here the Lord has prepared for them that it may be handled. Oh, it is given to be furbished that it may be handled. The hand that holds the hand will be a hand of experience. A hand that knows how to wield it. A hand that knows when to use it and when to stay it. This sword is ready. Oh, it is ready. It is furbished, given into the hand of the slayer. And then verse 12. There we are, cry. Cry and howl, son of man. Cry and howl, son of man. For it shall be upon my people, on God's people, God's chosen people. This sword is going to fall on God's chosen people. Oh, what a prophecy of God's anger. God is so angry with the children of Israel that he's looking again at a way to wipe them out, that they will fall by the sword. It shall be upon the princes of Israel. Terror by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Smite therefore upon thy thighs. Bring it to their attention, because it is a trial, and what if the sword contemneth even the rod? It shall be no more, saith the Lord God. And he's trying them. Oh, he's gone beyond the trial now. For we see in the next portion what the Lord says. In verse 14 through to the verse 18 there, we have this son of man. Again, he's told again the instructions that he was given privately. He's now told to do it openly, to be in amongst the people. Get right into them and tell them. Therefore, son, prophesy, smite their hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time. Oh, how he is to cry, and how he is to make known that this isn't just a mutterings of a man, but this is God speaking. It is God's sword. It's going to be doubled the third time. Three times he's going to preach and tell of this prophecy. That the great men are slain which entereth into their privy chambers. Oh, the rich and the famous thought that they could escape the law and the punishment by going into their chambers and buying the law, using their wealth to purchase the law. But no, their chambers wouldn't save them. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates. How the enemy, God's chosen enemy, is going to come and surround the gates of Jerusalem. Nobody will escape. There'll be no way out of the gates, for there the armies of Babylon will be standing ready and waiting. He has set the point of the sword against the gates, that their hearts may faint and the ruins be multiplied. Aye. It's made bright, and it's wrapped up for the slaughter. It's wrapped up. The soldier has put an oil rag round it, or a greased rag, to protect it from the air and the dampness, so that no spore of rust will appear on the blade, because he's honed it. And he's getting ready for the slaughter, getting ready for to be told, go to battle. The time is now. Go thee one way or the other, on the right hand or the left, whatsoever thy face is set. There's no escape. Doesn't matter which way they go. It's the same with man today. It's the same with us today, the church today. The church that defies our Lord. The church that gives up preaching in the Christ crucified. The church that turns away from the word of God to the word of man. No matter which way it goes, it cannot escape. There is no escape. No escape in the punishment of God. Oh, the sword was drawn against Israel. But there's a greater punishment drawn against us who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. A greater punishment awaits us, and there'll be no escape. And he tells them to draw two lines. Appoint two ways that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way of the city. There's going to be a point when the road divides, and the king of Babylon is there with his army, and the two ways are ready. The two ways are on. Which way will the king go? To the right or to the left? And the word of the Lord in verse 1 came to him again. Here the Lord is enforcing the instruction. Here the Lord is telling them to not to give up, but to keep prophesying, to keep telling them what's going to happen. And that's the same with us today. We must keep the word of God open, and we must keep the proclamation of the gospel going forth. We cannot afford to sit back and wait. It has to be a constant crying unto the people to tell them of the way of the Lord. Oh, appoint two ways for the king of Babylon to come. Point a way where the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites. The Ammonites were a constant thorn in the side of the Jews. No matter what the Jews tried to do, the Ammonites denied them. They called them, they were doing it wrong. They lied to them. They cheated them in their weights and measures when they were trading with them. Oh, they were a thorn in the side of the Jews. And at one time, they were allies with Babylon. But now they're sitting here and with one of the roads. But is it a way that the Amorites will come again? No, I don't think so. And the prophecy doesn't tell us that either. To use the innovation to make his arrows bright. That was three arrows would be taken. Three arrows would be laid before the king. And in one of them he would have the name of one city. And in the other he'd have the name of the other city. And the third arrow was polished until it glistened. It polished, and these three arrows were put into the quiver and shaken up. And then the archer would draw an arrow out until one came. And if it was a bright arrow that came out, the king knew he would have a victory first time. The next arrow that came out would be the name of the city. And that's the city it would be attacked three times. And that city was Jerusalem. That city was Jerusalem. But the king of Babylon is a wise king, a mighty king. He knows the God of Israel. He knows what he has done for them. He knows that he has rescued and saved them from many battles and how he brought them. He knew the history from Egypt to Jordan and beyond. He knows what God had done for them. He knew their kings. He knew the victories of David. He knew that Saul was a mighty king and the diploma. But here we have this, the divination. And this divination is taken not once, but it's taken three times. Once by the arrow, once by the meat that's offered as sacrifice, and each time It turns out it's Jerusalem. And the third time, when he looks into the entrails of the birds of sacrifice and the animals and sees the maggots, and he's told it is Israel, he's to go to Jerusalem. The king knows now it's Jerusalem, and he prepares to go down the road to Jerusalem. Oh, what a sight that must have been. What a fear must have been in the hearts of the people. What a disaster when they realized that they had disobeyed, they hadn't listened to the prophet, and there's the Babylonian army marching on them, surrounding their cities. There is no escape for them. The battle has come. The sword of the Lord is drawn for the sore slaughter. Those who are wicked will die by the sword. The righteous, we know, were taken into captivity, and they were taken off into Babylon. David tells us that in Psalm 137. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were taken in, those who were righteous, those who would be numbered amongst God's elect people, those who would make that remnant, were taken into captivity. Oh, we'll hang our harps on the willow trees. How shall we sing the Lord's song? Oh, it reminds us how the account of the rich man and the poor man. He looks up and sees the poor man in the bosom of Abraham. He looks down and he asks for a water to quench him in hell. And there is no water. No water. And he says, send someone to tell my brothers. And he says, they have heard. They have heard. We have heard. The gospel has told us that the false divinations, the Jews thought nothing of them. They didn't believe in the divination of that kind, but they had divinations of their own to divine for water and such forth. But they used the divinations for war and was nonsense. They didn't believe it. In verse 24, the Lord says, thus saith the Lord God, because you made your iniquities to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. Oh, again the Lord's anger. He doesn't back down. He doesn't forgive. He doesn't call back his sword. He says, ye shall be taken with the hand. There is no escape. The hand is drawn. It is ready. Thou profane wicked princes of day, Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. But verse 26 is a very poignant verse today for the Jewish people, for us too. For there it tells that the Lord God said, remove the diadem, take off the crown. It shall not be the same exalt. It shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is right. This crown, the crown of David, the crown that came out of the stem of Jesse. This is a crown that is removed. In this prophecy, we see the end of the David's kingship, of the house of David. The house of David will be no more. It is gone. It is finished. Here is the prophecy that finishes the house of David. Every king that comes after this is a usurper. There is not one king, even right up to Herod, there is no king from the house of David except the Lord Jesus Christ who was born in Bethlehem. That is the renewed king. That is the king from the house of David. But there is no other king after this prophecy from the house of David. Every other king will do the same. That is why the Lord says in verse 26, I will overturn. Three times he mentions it. Three times he declares it. And shall be no more until he who comes, whose right it is, I will give it him. The verse denounces the house of David, and it glorifies the Son of God. He will come. I will give it him. It is his crown, his diadem, that is removed from the house of David and will no more be given to a king until King Jesus comes on the earth. That is the crown. Every other king between then and coming of Christ was a usurper to the throne. None of them received blessing. None of them received the hand of God. When we read through, all of them were cast down. All of them were cast down. Christ is the Prince of the House of David. Christ is the King who will receive the crown. And Christ is the King who calls us to be with him. And Son of Man in verse 28, prophesy. God concerning the Amorites. The king of Babylon came in. He destroyed Jerusalem. We know our history. He ransacked the whole of the temple. Took all the treasures. Took all the grain. He took the cattle, everything that was there in the Holy Land, he took it. And those who were faithful were found faithful, the remnant of God's people. He marched them, although he didn't know they were there. This was God's doing, that the remnant were saved and were marched into Babylon. They sat down by the rivers there, not the Jordan. Not the Jordan that gave them life and freedom, but the rivers of Babylon. A strange land, strange gods and strange customs, but they were to be faithful. But we see in verse 28 the prophecy. The second road, the second way is opened up. Thus the Lord concerning the Amorites and concerning their reproach. Now the Lord has taken his revenge on the Amorites. He's taken it on them who led the Jews astray, who called them the false teachings, cheated them, lied to them, deceived them in all manner of things. Now they too will suffer at the hands of the Babylonian king. They too will be put in to the sword. They too will become nothing but fodder for the fire of God. Oh, what a reproach. What a disaster it must have been for that land. A land that they had dreamed of. A land that they had hoped for under Abraham, under Moses, through Joshua, through the judges, through the kings. And here they are. Taken out of it. When they could make the desert blossom and it is ransacked and they're led away. How they must have felt in their hearts when they turned their heads and looked back and saw the flames of the temple burning, saw the doors being burnt. They saw their house of God in ruins. What a heartache that must have been when they realized they were the cause. They were the cause of it. It was their doing. their disobedience, their denial of the covenant with God, their greed and avarice, for they wanted things their way and not God's way. What of our churches today? The sword, as we read, was taken out. It was used as a sore slaughter. We read in Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That sword is still alive today. That sword has not been put back in its scabbard. That sword is still here. It's still here to tell men of their destruction. It is still here to tell men of what their end will be. And it's still here to appoint men to Calvary and to Christ. The word of God is still alive, and it's still sharper. It's still sharper than any other sword that we can mention. This is the sword of the Spirit that not only can kill the body, but it can kill the soul. It can kill the soul. This is the sword of God, the word of God. This is what tells us, instructs us. We don't need a prophet to come into our midst wailing and gnashing and slapping his thighs. We just have to open the pages of the scriptures and read for ourselves what God has in store through our disobedience, through our neglect of his word. The Lord gave his word, and we know that the Jews never really responded. We've seen that when our Lord was born in Bethlehem. And we see the wise men, they came and to seek this king. And Herod says, when you find him, come again and tell me that I may go and worship him. And we were told that the wise men in a dream were told not to go back to Herod, but they went home by another way. We've seen Herod, who was a usurper, nor of the house of David. And we see the destruction he set out to try and destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, to try and destroy the prince of the house of David. But here, the Lord spoke to Joseph and told him to take Christ into safety. Oh, we today in our land can see that sword that is furbished and made ready for a sore slaughter. We can see the rejection of God and the authority of his word. We can see it daily in our newsreels. We can see it in our places of where we live and work and have our leisure. We can see it in the very streets that pass by our windows. Oh, the destruction of man didn't come to an end in Babylon. The destruction of man will come to an end in hell, in that great and terrible day. That is when the sword will be put back in its sheath, because it won't need the sword to glisten, for the light will be there, and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father are the light that will lighten the new Jerusalem, the new city. But the sword is still drawn. The sword is still furbished and ready. It's in the hand of the slayer, and that is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who calls, like the prophet of old who called on the people. The Holy Spirit calls on us in the name of Christ to come and to answer. And if we fail to answer, then the sword will take its toll of us in that great and terrible day. Paul said it, didn't he, when we read it? Who wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's those high places and those rulers and that spiritual wickedness that seem to be dominating the lives of the people today, just as it did in the days of Ezekiel. It's now dominating our lives. But we have to be remembered that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He called us. And he washes us in his blood. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And his blood is our protection. His blood is that which will save us. And his Father, like that day in Egypt, on those doorposts, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The destroyer will pass over all who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let us all be ambassadors for Christ as Paul was. And let us all remember as we speak to people, there's a sword drawn. It is furbished. It is glittering. And it's made ready for a sore slaughter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the prophecy of Ezekiel. We thank thee, O Father, that even in the words of Paul, we can see that sword is still drawn. We can see it is still ready. And we know that men will perish by it, because they refuse to accept thy Son. And, O Father, we do pray for that mighty power to be upon each and every one of us, that we may be able to tell others of the power of the sword, the Word of God, how it can save from the uttermost of darkness and bring men and women into the glorious light of the Gospel of Christ. So, Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning, and we ask thee, Father, to be with us. For, Lord, we know we need thy protection against the wiles of Satan and principalities and powers, the rulers and darknesses of this world. O, Father, we need thy protection more so now than ever before, and we plead for thee, Father, to see in us the blood of Christ and redeem us for Christ's sake. Amen.